The text is the Gospel reading from St. Luke. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Here ends the text. Nothing like a good secret to pique the interest. I guess internet sites that feature the lost books of the Bible, hidden books of the Bible, secrets of the Bible, get as many, if not more, hits than a plain Jane Bible site. Those sites trade in the sensual, maybe the sacrilegious, but there are secrets or hidden gems in ordinary texts like ours. They're buried by God there to be found, not lost. The first two sentences in our text summarize the entire first year of Jesus' ministry that only the Gospel of John reports. Our text tells of Jesus returning to Galilee from the Jordan, having been baptized by John. It tells of his fame spreading, his frequenting their synagogues, and everyone praising him. But it doesn't tell you of Jesus turning water into wine, of Nicodemus visiting him at night, or the woman at the well. The Holy Spirit leads Luke to skip over all of that, and the chief point he takes away from the first year of Jesus' ministry is that he taught in their synagogues. Luke opens the account of the second year of Jesus' ministry, the great Galilean ministry, by saying he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. The implication being, in some sense, this synagogue was his. It's his home church. This probably means more for next week's text, but it's hidden here. Right out in the open is Jesus rising to read. Now, that wasn't strange in itself. Traveling rabbis would be asked, or they could volunteer, which Jesus probably did. As the text notes, he stood up to read. And while the scroll of Isaiah was chosen for Jesus, don't pass up that he found the place where it was written. The oldest copy of Isaiah that we have is 24 feet long in 54 columns. You have to be familiar with just how far to reel to locate that particular reading. And since there were very few copies of the Old Testament scrolls because they were expensive and time-consuming to make, most of them were found in synagogues or in the homes of the wealthy. Remember the Ethiopian treasurer? He had a copy. So this particular Isaiah scroll could well have been the very one the boy Jesus learned from. Jesus reads from Isaiah in two places, chapter 61:1, and then chapter 58:6, and then back to 61:2. You really have to know your Bible well, and a scroll even better to do that. But Jesus does it to highlight one particular aspect of his ministry: forgiveness. You don't get that from most English Bibles. Of the 38 translations I checked, 27 say that what Jesus came to preach is good news to the poor. He gave what singer-songwriter Anne Murray asked for: a little good news today. No, the Greek word is euangelizo, and that's where you get the word evangelize from. The verb is used in the New Testament for preaching the gospel. You can trace it in Luke from Gabriel telling Zechariah that he'd been sent from God to bring him the gospel. Then on the plains of Bethlehem, the angels say to the frightened shepherds, "I bring you good tidings," that is, I euangelizo you. I evangelize you. I preach the gospel to you. Then the ministry of John the Baptist is summed up. So with many other exhortations, John preached the gospel to the people. And the next use of euangelizo is Jesus reading from Isaiah here that he has been anointed. He has been Christed to evangelize the poor. But wait, there's more. The text is a veritable goldmine of forgiveness. Twice that often translated forgiveness is used here. John the Baptist's father is told by Gabriel that John will give the people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Then John is described as preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then the next use is Jesus reading from Isaiah, where the prophet twice uses the same word for forgiveness. Only God's word, that's a Bible translation, only that translation nails it. He has sent me to announce forgiveness to the prisoners of sin, to forgive those who have been shattered by sin. Now the translation extrapolates on what we're prisoners of and have been shattered by, but it is doing so based on that Greek word for forgiveness. As a professor of mine said, here this Greek word surely can mean nothing else than forgiveness, God's great gift to men in Christ. Jesus can jailbreak prisoners of sins because he went to prison in place of sinners. Having lived an innocent life in thought, word, and deed, having never so much as smudged the holy, pure flesh and blood he was born with, he won the right to free those kept in bondage by their sins. What law can man, can you, can the devil himself point to that Jesus did not keep in your place? Every now and then someone will be arrested, brought to trial, and then the judge determines, well, there's no law against what this individual did, and so he's set free. Now, there are plenty of laws against what you have thought, what you have said, what you have done, but Jesus kept them all in your place, and so they're off the books now. Colossians 2:14 shows how. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Romans 5:13 completes the picture. Sin is not charged where there is no law. Go, you are free, the pastor says in private confession. The same goes for those forgiven, for those being forgiven shattered by sin. The God-man Jesus can forgive those whom sin has shattered because he was shattered to hell, to dying, and to death in place of all sinners. He comes to those who awake to a Carrie Underwood moment of, oh no, what have I done, and picks up the pieces of their sweet shattered dream by sending their sins away from them. That's what this Greek word for forgiveness means, to send away from. That's a picture Psalm 103 gives of forgiveness. As far as east is from west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And that's the picture John the Baptist uses for Jesus' ministry. John declares, there's the Lamb of God that carries away the sins of the world. Now, if you're part of the world, your sins were on him. Don't you dare think that your sins or that sin somehow fell off Jesus because he got to the cross and before he got to the cross, and so your sin wasn't nailed there. To emphasize what Jesus is and what he does is all about forgiveness, not about rubbing your face in your sins, not about all about the gospel, not just some generic good news today, all about doing for you rather than you doing for him. He emphasizes that by leaving out something in the reading. Jesus stops reading where he does on purpose. Isaiah 61:2 does not end with to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God. Now that calls for a gulp. John the Baptist went on reading and he preached accordingly. You remember that? How he called them a bunch of snakes, told them that the axe of God's judgment was aimed at their fruitless legs and was about to cut them off at the knees. Remember how John said the Lord would gather wheat and burn chaff with unquenchable fire? Well, today, stop where Jesus does. The day of vengeance of God is surely coming, but not now. Today is the day when all debts are torn up. Today is the day when all prisoners are released. Today is the day when all that is lost is restored. That's what Jesus says. He reads the passage from Isaiah, purposely stopping with the year of the Lord's favor, acceptance, welcome. And then he says, today, the scripture is fulfilled. Remember that grade school teacher I told you about, who found a way at the beginning of each year to whisper in each of her kids' ears, "You know, you're my favorite." Well, that's what Jesus says today. All the world may not accept you. You may not accept you. But the Lord doesn't care at all about that. He accepts you in Jesus. He is favorable towards you in Jesus. He is on your side. And if God Almighty is on your side, then that means all the company of heaven is, particularly angels and archangels. When the Lord wants to show Jacob in his fearfulness that he is favorable towards him, what does he do? Both times, once when running from the angry Esau, and then when returning to meet his possibly enraged brother, the Lord shows him angels. Those angels are still at work today, says Hebrews 1. They're sent to serve those who inherit salvation. That's you. As sure as you've been baptized into Christ, that's you, as sure as you've been absolved in his name, that's you, as sure as you have drank from his cup of salvation and eaten the bread of his life. One more secret the text has for us. And again, it's a translation thing. Jesus does not say, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Now, that is not a distinction without a difference. There's a difference between an ephemeral thing and a real present thing. This is the difference between hearing about something happening and something happening here. And what that is very, very clear. Jesus is locating what's happening. That is the gospel being preached, forgiveness being announced to prisoners of sin and to those shattered by their sins, and the year of the Lord's acceptance. All of that is going on today in your time and place. The word fulfilled in Greek is a perfect. That's a decisive act in time that lasts forever and ever. Amen. It goes on and on and on. What Jesus accomplished from womb to tomb in his life, all that perfect living and all that guilty suffering and dying, that has lasting consequences, ongoing effects in our time and place. Wherever Jesus is heralded, wherever Jesus is proclaimed, wherever he is preached, his forgiveness, his hope, his courage, his peace, his presence is right in that place. Take this in. Drink this up. Let this fill up your ears, your senses. Jesus stands and reads these particular passages from Isaiah. Then he sits. Jesus is sitting, lets those people present know that he's intending to teach them. In those days, teachers sat, the pupils stood. That's where we get the idea of a professor's chair. But there's a gem hidden even here. All eyes are fastened on Jesus because they know that this famous rabbi is about to speak. Then all the Holy Spirit records of Jesus' sermon is, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. What? I want to know more. I want to know it all. Next week, we'll get more of the crowd's reaction, but no more of the address. This is where the Holy Spirit ends Jesus' sermon. All the power and promise of the year of God's favor, all this freedom from sin's captivity and relief from sin's brokenness are forever, wherever and whenever Jesus is present. This is what is known as an open secret. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and a life everlasting. Amen.